a magical formula prayer that you pray. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come in, Jesus, amen. And suddenly, miraculously, there was new life and blooming on the inside of you, a new light and new understanding. That never happened in the Bible. That's man's understanding. That's religion's idea of creating a door that you could walk through to enter into the God thing. But Jesus said plainly in John chapter 10 that he was the door. And God sent us the door. The door is not anything that you can do. If it's anything that you can do, then salvation would be by works, including answering an altar call, praying a prayer. Now, I believe that acknowledging that Jesus is Savior of the world, I believe that you do have an individual responsibility to accept the work of God, and that will activate some things on the inside of your life. But you don't do that through saying a particular thing, praying a particular thing. That happens in your life as you gain understanding and you believe. Believing is not a magical potion. Faith is not some magical whoosh. It's just God allowing you to see it. Y'all believe in this pulpit tonight because you can see it. You know it's here. When God shows you something, you don't have to work at it. Okay, it's obvious. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, hath is a past tense word. We've been over this. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And you need to understand this. Do you realize that tonight there is nothing that you need, there's nothing in the world that you need to ask God for tonight that he might deliver it to you in the present or in the future, because he's already given you every spiritual blessing that you'll ever need in Christ Jesus. That's the key words. If you are operating in Christ Jesus, if you understand what it means to be in Christ, to be in the body of Christ, that Christ is in you, that you are in Christ, the whole plan of redemption is based on you, as far as you're concerned, is based on you understanding that you were in Christ. You don't face judgment day because you were in Christ when he faced judgment for you. In John 12, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world come. Speaking of his own death, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So when he drew all men unto himself, all men were judged in Christ. That's why Romans 5 says in Adam, it says because of one man's disobedience, all men became sinners. And then because of one man's obedience, all men became righteous. That's Romans chapter 5. You're not righteous because you obeyed. You're righteous because Jesus obeyed. You're not a sinner because you chose to sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. And you're born with that Adamic nature after Adam. But you also are born with a newly created spirit on the inside of you. John 1:9 says, Jesus is the light who lights every man who comes into the world. It's an undiscovered light, but on the inside of every baby that's born, Jen is having her baby tomorrow. And y'all pray for a good, safe delivery and whatnot. And she's having her baby tomorrow. That baby is already 9 months old. They ought to have a one-year birthday in 3 months because the baby's been on the planet, you know, inside a womb, but the baby's already been here for 9 months. Well, that baby has a light on the inside of it and has had since conception or before conception. God placed a light on the inside of that child. Now, as that child is born, the child is going to operate more with the Adamic nature. The child is going to adapt to this atmosphere and to the world that it's being born into with the five senses. That's how it's going to be in touch. But with the proper training, the child will be able to see the light that is on the inside of the child, not the light out through the sky. Bette Midler was wrong. God's not watching from a distance. He's on the inside of each one of us. The whole message of John the Baptist is repent. That means change your thinking. Metaneo is the Greek word. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the Jews thought heaven was far away. So when John the Baptist came with this new message, the new message was, it's here. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told the Pharisees, he said, don't you know the kingdom of God is within you? And those Pharisees were trying to kill him. They were lost in our terminology. But Jesus looked at him and said, the kingdom of God is within you. There's an undiscovered kingdom of God, light, treasure, call it what you will, on the inside of every man. And it's in that place where we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now we have to learn to operate in Christ. We have to learn to think with the mind of Christ. We have to understand the redemption. The redemptive plan of God is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, it really was. We're not out here trying to redeem ourselves. We're not out here trying to find forgiveness. We're not begging God to forgive us because we're such scoundrels. We're thanking God that Jesus took the penalty. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Congratulations. We're all bad, and we've all gone astray. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the rest of that verse says. And redemption is the realization, as for you individually, it's the in and through the person of Christ. So in Christ Jesus, we're blessed, if we can just realize that. According as, now watch this, excuse me, he hath chosen, there's past tense again, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So between the creation of heaven and earth, God paused and spoke our name. Every single one of you, he understood who you were, and before he laid the foundation of this world that we know as earth, he named you in Christ. His plan is so complete and so inclusive, and he's so smart that before he ever breathed breath into Adam's nostrils, he already had a redemptive plan worked out so that when they ate of the fruit in the garden, God didn't say, oh! He already knew what was going on. It was all part of the plan. And that's why John declares in Revelation 14 that the Lamb of God is slain from the foundation of the world. Because when God was naming all your names, he saw what scoundrels we all were, and he came up with a plan of redemption before he ever created Adam. He had already fixed the thing because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So we were named in Christ. God's already called your name. He already positioned you inside of Christ before he created the stars, the moon, the trees, and the guinea pigs. God named your name according as he has chosen us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Did you know tonight that you are holy and you are without blame? Every single one of you. Think of the worst person you know in your life, the person that has hurt you the most. Think of the person that is they're just the dirtiest, rottenest person that you know. I mean, they drink and do drugs and cuss and sleep around and whatever your idea of being bad is. Those may not be your particular ideas. Think of the worst person you know. You know how God sees them? Holy and without blame. How could that be possible? He named them in Christ before the foundation of the world and took care of the sin problem. When John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that was also past tense. Jesus wasn't just coming to take it away. He had already taken it away. John recognized that fact and understood that this is the man, this is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who took away the sin of the world. Before we even got here to commit the sin, this Lamb had already been slain to cover it or to annihilate it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, we won't go there, but I think it's verse 19 or 20, says that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter. We're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God has knowledge before the situation. Don't you wish you had full knowledge before every situation, and wouldn't you make some different decisions if you had full knowledge of what was, you know, if you knew what was down this road? I got on I-20 the other day because I did not have foreknowledge of the construction problem. Did y'all notice that they're now tearing up the concrete that they've been pouring for the last year on I-20 headed, you know, from Atlanta back out this way? They've been pouring it all this time, and now they're digging it back up. I guess they just enjoy working in this area, so they want to keep the project going. So I didn't have foreknowledge. I didn't know beforehand. I didn't know what was going on. So I got on the road and ended up sitting in the traffic and being frustrated and all this. Now, if I had foreknowledge, I would have just taken a different route. Well, God had foreknowledge. He understood what was coming. And because he is good, and because he's all wise, and because he's all powerful, and because he's all knowing, and because he had foreknowledge, he predestined us in Christ. There's still a walking out that we all have to do as individuals, but there is a predestination in Christ because God has placed all men in Christ according to the balance of Paul's writings. It goes on here and says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. but that all should come to repentance. Is God able to work out his own will? You think he's strong enough to perform his own will? I've always kind of had trouble with folks that said, it's the will of God for you to be thus and so. It is God's will for you to be healed. Well, then God must be awfully poor at performing his will if it's something he wants so bad and yet it hasn't happened. Some things about that. Maybe there's a timing involved that we haven't yet figured out. Maybe there's more to it than us just figuring out, okay, God wants it. Now we have, so we put it back on ourselves in some form of works that we must have enough faith, or we must pray a certain prayer, or we must believe hard enough, like there's some holy scale in the sky, and we'll get 25,000 people praying thinking that that's better than one person praying because somehow God counts it all up, and or maybe one of them will throw up the magic prayer. And we, because of our teaching, we forget sometimes and we fail to understand that God has this massive plan and we can't see from where he's sitting the beginning and the end. And we have to come to the conclusion at some point that God is not weak. He is not slack concerning his promise as men count slackness, that verse says in 2 Peter. But God is able to perform his will. And part of his will is he's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that a man should perish and experience eternal torment. That's not part of God's will, never was. Where does life come from? From God. Why would God put a baby in a womb if he has foreknowledge that that child is going to grow up in a Muslim home and never say, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, and then burn eternally tormented in the flames of hell for billions and billions of years? What kind of a sick God would take a baby and give it life and put it in the womb of somebody who was never going to teach it about Jesus, so that it could be tortured throughout eternity? I don't get that kind of a God. I used to pretend like I understood him, and then I would say, his ways are past finding out. Yeah, his ways are screwed up, if that's what he's doing. I mean, I have a problem with that. Now that I know God and know who he is and know the goodness and the richness of his character and his nature, I understand that the misconceptions of men, the misinterpretations of Scripture, the misunderstanding of who he is could lead men to believe that God could do that, and basically to have the fear factor involved so that we might control the masses by threatening them with what's going to happen if we don't do this, or if y'all don't do that, then this is going to happen, I believe is the main reason. I talked to a pastor recently who wholeheartedly embraces what I preach and believe, but will not preach it because he believes without the fear factor, if he can't throw hell at his people and eternal torment, they won't act right. Well, you know what? I know some of his people. They're not acting right anyway. They're just walking around condemned all the time now because he won't give them the grace to show them that they're okay, that they're holy and unblameable in the sight of God. He won't tell them how they... And that's the very thing that can trigger people to live the Christ life, to make them understand that the love of God, while they were yet sinners, Christ loved them so much that he died for them. When you understand, when you really embrace that kind of love, I don't mean... know it in your head, but when you grasp it with your whole being and can comprehend the love of God to that measure, that no matter what you do, he's going to love you the same, that he's like your kid. How many of y'all have kids and some of them are crazy and you still love them? God's like that. You shouldn't raise your hand if your kid was in here. That's not polite. But you know, if you got kids, no matter what they do, you still love them. Well, God's like that too. And if we can convey that message to his kids, that no matter how crazy they are, God still loves them, if they ever grasp that kind of love, that God believes, you know, people, our emphasis is, do you believe in God? Let me give you something better than that. God believes in you. God believes in you. Timothy says, if we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. So on my worst day, when I was doing my worst at the Christian Act, when my Christianity was failing, when I could not keep the rules, when I didn't even want to keep the rules, when I spit in the face of God, his love for me did not change one iota. It stayed the same. I have now comprehended, I grasp that kind of love, and it's the very thing that motivates me more than fear ever did. More than all you parents in the room, don't raise your hand on this one, but how do you motivate your kids? Is it through fear or is it through love? And it's a serious question that you need to ask yourself because, you know, a little of both is how most parents raise their kids. And I'm not saying to teach there are no consequences. There are definitely consequences to sin. There are consequences to disobedience. Yeah, you will get your butt beat if you do this. But it doesn't change who I am and what I think about you. Do you know that you can spank a child and physically and not hurt them, but you can say things to that child and hurt them much worse than you can with a physical spanking if the message in your words is conveying to them that you're no longer, you know, were, or I'm no longer who I was to you, or... And I have to be careful about this because it's something that I can use. It's something that you can use if you're not careful as a weapon against your kids. So you can't slap them, but you can say things to them. And I found myself doing it and went back to them and said, sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Because to say to the child, you know, well, you get it. Look at this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is his will. It's what he wanted. He wanted to predestinate us so we couldn't mess it up. He wanted to give us an expected end. The Bible says God establishes the end or the beginning from the end. He stands here and looks at how the thing's going to end, and then he establishes the beginning and moves forward with the whole story, knowing that the ending, what the ending is. It happens to be, and they all lived happily ever after. I hear angels screaming my name. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? Important question. More importantly, he has made you accepted in Christ. The more important answer is God's accepted you as his personal kids. Now, if you accept God, 1 Timothy 4:10 says God's the Savior of the world, especially to those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. So if you believe and you also accept him, well, then there's a two-way street in this relationship. And, you know, you can both talk and listen. You can both give and receive. You can be in the fruit-producing business with the Father if you also accept him. I'm not saying don't accept Jesus, but the more important thing is that he has accepted you. Some of you have friends and relatives who live their whole life and they never accept Jesus. But Jesus accepted them. When he was drawing all men unto himself, they came riding up on their Harley, you know, with alcohol on their breath. They were an angel with no halo and one wing in the fire. And God just let them ride on up in there in Christ. I'm sure y'all heard that song. He just let them come on in, no matter what they were. They never accepted Jesus, but he accepted them. In whom we have redemption through acting right. You see that in verse 7? In whom we have redemption through acting right. Is that how we get redemption? No, it's through his blood. We're redeemed by his blood. We're saved by his life, Paul told the church at Rome. Not by your life, not by you living right. We're saved by his life. We're redeemed by his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of our efforts. Does it say that? The riches of what? His grace. So, here's Mike and Brenda. Do y'all believe that they're both forgiven? Y'all believe God's forgiven both of them? Now, is it because of their efforts that God's forgiven them, or is it because of his grace? Because if it's by efforts, then I'm going to have to say that Brenda's more forgiven than Mike. Because I think she tries harder than him. Because most girls do. I don't know anything about Mike that I would be saying this. But probably they're not exactly equal as far as their efforts go. So if they're saved by their efforts, then they're probably not the same. But if they're saved by God's grace, if it's actually a gift that God's given to them, then what if she's putting forth a lot of effort and he's not putting forth much effort at all? Who's more saved? According to religion, she would be. According to God, they're both saved the same. Well, what if she's on her knees praying and he's on the couch popping a cold one? What? Word of knowledge. Oh, Coca-Cola. Okay. Coca-Cola. I was flowing in knowledge, I thought, for a minute. Then is she more saved than him? She may be more moral than him, but morality is not Christianity. In the mind of religious people, it is. And what's more, I love the story about the Women's Aglow chapter in Germany, who decided to host an international meeting. And when the women from America got there, they were wearing miniskirts and makeup and had hairdos and jewelry. And the Pentecostal Germans over there, you just don't go for all that streaked hair business and miniskirts and high heel pumps and all that stuff. So they're watching these American Christians get off the plane. And they're standing, eight big teardrops ran down their cheeks and fell into their mugs of beer. Because in Germany, it's no deal to drink a beer or six beers or 12 beers. The kids drink beer. It's a cultural thing. And yet somehow in the midst of our independent Baptist moronic thinking, we have come up and we've made that part of Christianity that if you drink a beer, you're not a Christian. We're really messed up. Now, Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of the man. So if putting a beer into you causes things to come out of you that happens to be ungodly, and you're not projecting the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience and love and joy and long-suffering and peace and all that beautiful Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23, then there could be a problem. And different individuals have a different tolerance, and different individuals have a different reaction to different things. So you have to take all these things into consideration and not just all run out and get beer after church tonight. But you do need to strike that off your list of what Christians do and don't do. Because I know a lot of Christians, good Christians, that drink beer. And I know a lot of people that would spit on the cross of Christ who won't drink beer. They don't even regard the Bible as anything, but they won't drink beer. They're moral. Morality is not Christianity. Do not get those confused. And I think that's one of the biggest mistakes we've made in Christianity, is judging everyone's morality and letting that be a measuring stick as to whether or not they knew Jesus or did not know Jesus. Now, it could be a sign of whether or not they're allowing the power of God and the light of Christ to work in their lives. But to judge somebody, I thought this was funny to me. Some of y'all don't know Marty. Some of you do know Marty. He owns Ink Rush Tattoo Parlor, and they're usually sitting right here, but they're in Mexico. They're in Cancun. Well, Marty is, inked up. I mean, he's in a tattoo parlor. Probably 100 tattoos. He had his head shaved recently, and he has a crown of thorns tattooed around his head. You can't see it when his hair is in full. And there's writing, and he's got some really cool tattoos. And piercings, the big earring things that stretch your earlobes, and all these piercings. And most people, to look at Marty, would never dream that Marty was a Christian. Well, Sage, their daughter, is staying with us, and she wanted to ride to church with me tonight. So she jumped in the car in the front seat, and I cranked the car up, and my radio was on 93.3, the Christian station. And she said, "That's the station my daddy always listens to. Marty always has that on in his truck. Every time I get in his truck, that's what he likes to listen to, 93.3. Now, see, most of you probably wouldn't have guessed that. If I'd have said, "What station do y'all think Marty listens to?" most of y'all would have looked and said, 96 Rock. Or The Buzz, 105. No, The Buzz is gone. That's 96 now, isn't it? 96 The Buzz. Or 99X. Or you'd have just automatically assumed, because of the look and the exterior, that he would not make a choice to listen to a Christian radio station. But he has it on 93.3 in the truck. And that so blessed me. Not because I think you all ought to listen to 93.3, because if we jumped in my truck, it's on Star 94. You know, but the car, I tried to be led by the Spirit. I just wanted to listen to 93.3 yesterday, so it happened to be on it. I was proud of myself, at least. You know, I had on the right channel, thank God, because Sage was looking. But I thought, well, how cool is that? You know, and it was such a great lesson. I knew what I was going to be teaching tonight, and I thought, what a great lesson, that you can't just look at somebody and say, well, they're like this or they're like that. But we make that mistake so often. And we need to not, because God has saved us by His blood, not by our efforts, and He saved us through the riches of His grace. It's His grace that saved us, not our lifestyle. Help us get this message in our brain. It'll help us so much in dealing with people. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. The dispensation of the fullness of time. There's a time machine like a paper towel dispenser. It's dispensing time, and eventually we'll reach the fullness of the dispensation of time, and the last hour will roll off the, you know, as far as the earth as we know it goes. The last hour will be unrolled and unstuck from the roll. It'll be over, and then there will be a completion of things in Christ. It's all going to be summed up in Christ. Everything's gathered together in Christ. And he says here specifically, the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now again, he's talking to non-Jews, non-religious people who didn't regard God, didn't keep the feast, didn't circumcise their young males, did not do ceremonial washings, did not take down an animal and sacrifice its blood for their sin. They didn't care about their sin. They were the non-Jews. But Paul's telling them that in the plan of God, by the time he wraps this thing up, all of the Jews and the non-Jews are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. Now, he did that before the foundation of the world, but we're going to have the knowledge of it. We're going to all see it, that all things have been summed up in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and the things which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you really think he does that, work all things after the counsel of his own will? Well, sometimes I have serious questions because I don't like some of his workings because they don't match up with what I wanted. But is there really some elaborate plan that ultimately is going to cause everything to work together for good? Is there really a big master plan somewhere? And all this stuff is going to, you know what they say in the country, it'll all come out in the wash. I don't know what they're talking about because I wash clothes and it don't come out in my wash. It's just them stains are still there when I'm finished. It don't all come out in the wash. But in the economy of God, it's all going to come out in the wash. And we may have to spend 10 years or 40 years or 60 years here in torment, what we would consider torment. Now compare that to eternity and what's happened on the inside of us. And in the big scheme and the big plan of God, it's going to be all right. It's all going to turn out okay, no matter how bad it is. If you never had another good day the rest of your life, if it never worked out for you again, if you never got what you wanted, another minute of another hour of another day, the rest of your life, and you live to be 120, when it's all said and done, you're going to have the knowledge of God. It's going to light will overtake darkness, and you will understand that in the big plan of God, all things have been summed up in Christ, and you have been gathered together, and it's okay. That's good news. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. See, the gospel had been preached to these people, not the gospel of, you got to quit smoking, you got to quit drinking, you got to quit listening to rock music. No, the gospel of the truth, of your salvation. Somebody told them that they were saved. When we share the gospel with friends, it's not, hey, y'all can change y'all's lives. Hey, y'all ought to quit drinking and become like us. We're good at hiding our drinking. No, the good news is, hey, drinkers, y'all are saved. Your salvation has been purchased by Jesus Christ. You're as saved as we are. Maybe not as moral. Maybe not as clean. Maybe your driving record's not as good. But you're as saved as we are. Let me tell you the good news of your salvation. Because y'all were saved too. Now, for them to acknowledge that activates it. They get to be part of the family of God, hear the voice of God, move in the giftings of God, receive a calling from God. So they need to see that. But meanwhile, God's accepted them. It's a different take, but we need to see this. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, when you tell somebody that they're saved, that God already paid for their sins through Christ, when they believe that, then it activates the Holy Spirit in their lives, the promise that God's given to every believer. The operative, active, powerful Holy Spirit who is our comforter, our teacher, our guide, our leader. The Bible says that he will lead us into how much truth? All truth. So believing is important. I'm not saying it's not important to believe. It's important to believe. This allows you to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The teacher comes alive in you, and you can begin to learn about God. Our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. The Spirit is just the The Spirit's just the earnest. If you go buy a house, you give them $1,000 earnest money. When you go to the closing, you give them the rest of the money. The Spirit is an earnest that's given to us and will eventually receive full redemption. Even our bodies will be redeemed eventually, Romans chapter 8 says. Not just our spirit, but our mind and then our body. Full redemption belongs to us. Wherefore I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints. If you have faith in Jesus, you ought to love the saints. And the saints are the hardest people to love. And your love to the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now Paul's going to pray for this group, and he tells them what he's praying for them. He says, from the time I started hearing about y'all, I've been praying the same prayer for you. And I think this is a really good prayer that you can pray for yourself. It's a great prayer for you to pray for those who don't know the Lord, for those who do know the Lord. The prayers of Paul are so powerful. They're not about material things. You never find Paul ever praying for anything material, asking God to bless somebody with anything material, a better camel so they could, you know, impress the neighbors with their new Christian camel with a bumper sticker on his butt. It's, you know, it was all about spiritual things. But look at this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. What is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? What is revelation? It's something revealed. It's something that's already there, but it's covered up. And to have it revealed, the word in the Greek is apokalypsis. It means the uncovering, very much like you would see a beautiful art painting covered up with a canvas, and there would be an unveiling. That's an apokalypsis. It's the unveiling of something valuable that's been hidden. The wisdom of God is in you. Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Knowing the right thing to do is not asking God so he'll tell you. It's asking God to open your eyes so you can see it, because it's already there. You already know the right thing to do. You just have to move out of the way the wrong ideas, the flesh ideas, the Adamic ideas, all the things that you would do instead of the right thing. Just move those things out of the way. That he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. See, God made a deposit in us. And Paul says, I pray that y'all will be able to see what God's put in you. Not have this perspective on God that he's out there somewhere, and if I act right, then he'll do something for me. But I pray that your eyes would be open and you'd be able to look in the mirror and understand that you are an earthen vessel, and in that vessel there is a treasure. That inside every single one of you, there's the giftings of God. The calling of God is on the inside of you. Everybody in this room is as called as I am. I'm operating in part of my calling. And many of you operate in parts of your calling. None of us operate in all of our calling yet. We will eventually. But on the inside of you is the power of God, the calling of God, the riches of God. He made a deposit. There's an inheritance that's already placed on the inside of you. And Paul says, I just pray that y'all's eyes would be open, that they'd be enlightened, and you'd be able to see what is the hope of his calling that he placed on the inside of you, each one of you. His calling is there. Paul's praying that your eyes will be open so you could see it. Because when you can look in the mirror and see his calling in your life, when you can look in the mirror and not see someone who is pathetically in need of a divine intervention so that God might do something on their behalf to help them get by, but you look and you see the divine calling of God that he chose to drop down into a dirt vessel, but it's a treasure nonetheless. When you can look in there and see the calling of God, the gifting of God, the power of God, not that you're black or white or old or young or rich or poor or gay or straight or crazy or sane or mad or happy or depressed or glad. But if you can just look past whatever the exterior is and understand there's a calling of God inside this vessel. And if I can just see that and not focus on all this exterior, if I can see the calling of God and allow that calling of God to come to fruition, to allow it to just bubble up and to boil over and to flow rivers of living water. So I look at it like a dammed up river on the inside of us. And what God gives us, as we see with the eyes of the Spirit, he gives us the power to break the dam. so that that which is being held back, the life of God, the power of God, the calling of God, that which has been held back mainly by our teaching and our ideas, our doctrinal atrocities and our, you know, wrong thinking about who we are. You can't operate in the high calling of God if you believe you're a piece of dung. You can't believe that God could use you to speak to somebody if you see yourself as an old sinner who probably isn't even saved. You can't tap into the voice of God and the power of God. You can't be a channel for God if you see yourself as a failure in Christianity, somebody who's never going to get it right, somebody who's never going to get it straight. You have to see yourself as a purchased possession. You have to see yourself as one in whom God has placed a deposit of His divine will and His divine nature. We are partakers of His divine nature. He placed Himself on the inside of you. And the God that we're looking for is not out in the sky somewhere. Well, He's there too. He's everywhere. God is omnipresent. You can't go anywhere that God isn't. But the God that you're looking for is inside of you. The revelation of God. Galatians 1, Paul says, when God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, revealed His Son in me, then I preached Him among the Gentiles. How did Paul answer this calling on his life to preach to these non-Jews? He allowed God to reveal His Son in him. Not in the sky, not in the manger, not on the cross, not coming out of a tomb. All that's important historical facts. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And Paul said, God revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Not a doctrine, not a message, but that He might preach through me. Well, He wants to preach through you and live through you and talk through you and give through you and love through you and strengthen those around you through you. Yeah, but I'm weak. In my weakness, His strength is perfected. Of course you're weak. It's through the cracks of that pot that we're going to see the treasure. We're going to catch a glimpse of the gold and the diamonds and the jewels on the inside of that pot. It's through the cracks. It's through the weak parts of that pot that we're going to actually see the treasure that's in there. And you're going to have the ability to minister to others who are broken in the same place where you're broken. God's allowed you to walk through some of the places you've walked through. He's allowed you to be broken in some of the ways that you've been broken because there's all these folks out there that need to see the power of God and feel the love and the grace of God who have been broken in the same way. And now you can relate to them. They'll listen to you. You've been there. It's who you are. And yet they see God instead of you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. It's His power. It's His mighty power. It's His grace. It's His calling. It's His working. Paul made it so clear that it's not about us. It's about our eyes being opened to something that He's already placed in us. A calling of God is not something that is developed or inherited. It's something that is revealed because it's already in your lives, every single one of you, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and in the heavenly places. So this power, this calling, this thing I'm telling you about, God accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. How does that relate? Where were you when Jesus was raised from the dead? Remember that old Negro spiritual? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You heard that song? Sometimes it makes me want to tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And they're going, were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? The answer's yes. I was there because I was in Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Yeah, I was there. Yeah, I was there when they laid Him in the grave. The song, whoever wrote the song, I don't know if they had the understanding. I think that they were talking about a bystander standing out here watching him come up out of the tomb. As I read the words of the song, I don't think they really had an understanding, but the answer was yes, 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 yes. I was there when he raised him from the dead. I was there when he went into the pit and spent 3 days. Jesus said, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. And Jesus went to the center of the earth and he did business. He kicked devil butt. He set the captives free. He led everybody that had been captured and held captive away. And he took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And made an open show, Paul says, triumphing over Satan and all his demons. Paul, that terminology is the same terminology they used if a conquering army went into a region and defeated that region and took over. They would then have a victory parade, and in the parade, they would have animals that were indigenous to that region in cages in the parade, like on floats. They would have the strong men of the other army in chains walking along, you know, in the parade in leg irons, you know, showing we beat these people. Look at who we. Well, that's what happened to Satan and all his cohorts. When Jesus went to the center of the earth, he made an open show of them, triumphing over them, celebrating the victory. He won. There is no further issue with Satan, death, hell. That's a past tense thing. Jesus won that battle. And it's something that half the Christians I know are still trying to figure out how to win. I quit talking to the devil about 15 years ago. I thank him occasionally for being such a willing servant of God who's used so readily in my life to help conform me to the image of Christ, but I quit rebuking him. How about that? I don't give him any place as far as that goes, but that's another tape series. Okay, here we are. He wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, I was there. And dead's as bad as it gets. Or is it? In our mind, we think, well, that couldn't get any worse than that. You might die. Well, Jesus died, and so did we, and then we got back up. So as bad as it can get, we beat that too. Now, we've not walked that out fully, each one of us in our individual lives, but whatever it is, whatever death is in your mind that is stopping the life from coming forth, God has wrought all this in Christ Jesus because he's able to raise the dead back to life again. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life or your mind. It's not bigger than God. It's not over. Somebody thought, until the fat lady sings, I didn't want to dishonor God by calling him a fat lady, but until God says it's over, it ain't over. Although Scripture does refer to him as the breasty one, El Shaddai actually means the breasty one, so maybe he is a fat lady in some senses of the word. Now watch this. Which he wrought in Christ. I kind of like that idea about God being a big old fat mammy, and you can just climb up in his lap and just lay your head over between his big old breasties. Which, find that comfort only a mammy can bring. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, guess where I'm seated? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you're stuck down here on this earthly existence and you think this is all there is and you're all depressed because this little trip isn't going like you want it to, honey, you better set your vision to a higher place because you're already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. You've already beat that depression. You're already way above that. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and all that stuff takes place between your ears. All the dominion of all the words of your grandpa, all the things your daddy convinced you that you would never be and could never do. All the power that is in your mind that holds you back because you're so unworthy, all of the wrong thinking, he has seated you in a place above all that. You can get past believing that you're an old sinner that might finally one day please God if you quit enough habits. You can get past that dumb religious thinking and understand that you're his child and nothing you could do could make him love you more and nothing you could do could make him love you less. When you get that firmly fixed inside of you and nobody can change your mind on that, then you will be far above principalities and powers that would try to bring condemnation and keep you down because you're human. far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There's a list of names somewhere, and his is at the top. It's far above every other name. Whatever name you can name, his is higher. Whatever name you want to put on what you are or what you have or what you've been or what you're headed toward, his name's bigger. Because he's sitting at the top. So if you'll take your focus from that position where you're seated together with him in heavenly places, if you'll look at it from his place of view. I remember going to Rock City when I was a kid. We'd go to Tennessee. My relatives lived up there. We'd go back and forth to Tennessee. And every barn, it seems like, between here and Chattanooga said, "See Rock City." I'm thinking about hiring some people to paint people's barn roofs that say "See Rock Fellowship," just kind of a campaign for the church here, just a thought. But I always wanted to see Rock City. And I remember finally we saved up the money to see Rock City. And it was like everything else in my life pretty much has been sort of a letdown. It's like I get stuff built up in my mind and it just never is what I think it's going to be. So I got there and it was, well, some rocks and some caves. But what I did like is that you could put a quarter into a little machine thing and you could look and see seven states. And if you positioned it where they told you to, they had little lines drawn in the shape of the states so you could see that little quarter. And you could see South Carolina, North Carolina, Tennessee, Georgia, Kentucky, and California. Or some other state. I can't remember, but there are seven states. You could see seven states from that one spot because you were in a high place and somebody showed you how to look. And sometimes all we need is an adjustment by the Holy Ghost to remind us that we're in a high place and then to take our head and just position us a little bit different, because sometimes we get focused on things on the earth. And remember in Philippians 2, Paul said, "If you then be risen with Christ, don't seek the things that are on the earth, but seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And we've just been told we're sitting there too. To seek the things that are above. And if we'll not only look for the things that are above, but as we're seated in the above place, if we'll use that viewpoint to look at the things, it's amazing how the view changes if you move up really high. See, you're so focused on you and your little world and all, and how important it is to God that you do right and act right, and how he falls off the throne every time you say a cuss word, and how he's, you know, jumps every time you pray in tongues, and you've got all these ideas about, well, take this thing up higher, move up about 7 miles, look at it from the space shuttle where you're just one of a few billion people. It's suddenly not all about you. The planet looks different from out there. And it's sort of the same thing about your own life, you being the planet. If you'll get the view from heaven, it's not about your little specific problem that you can't seem to work out. It's not about that anymore. Because the whole picture, you can, no matter how ugly the earth is, how much trash, how much pollution, how much garbage, how many cars and metal buildings, you know, how much trash is in your pasture and on your driveway. If you go up high enough, it's all beautiful. It's just green and blue. If you get a high enough view of your situation, it's beautiful. The county landfill is beautiful if you go up high enough and look down. And we have opportunity to look at life from a high place where it's all beautiful, because truly everything does work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose, and that's us. So it's got to be working together for good. World, but also in that which is to come, and he's put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus is Lord of all things. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. I've heard that expression said about the individual. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Had a preacher preach that in some revival I went to and condemned everybody in the room, because everybody in the room knew he wasn't Lord over every thought. This preacher went on to say, if he's not Lord over every thought you have, every dream you have, dear Lord, who doesn't have bad dreams? I don't mean bad monster, I mean bad. Who doesn't have bad thoughts occasionally? Who doesn't wish you had a button on your dashboard that could blow up cars when they pull out in front of you. He's never been Lord of all my thoughts and words and actions and desires and in that sense, as it was preached to us to condemn us. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if he isn't Lord of all, then he isn't Lord at all. And there's a whole lot of lords running around, but Jesus is the Lord of lords. He has a tattoo that says that on his thigh. John saw it. He said it was written in red on the thigh of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sounds like a tattoo to me. King of Kings and Lord. So there's a lot of lords. There's a lot of kings running around, but he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, which is his body, over all things to the church. Last verse, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now that's not just pretty words. The body of Christ is the fullness of him. Wow. Remember in John 12 when Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. What was the context of that? What was he saying? He was saying, I'm going to go to the Father, and then I'm going to return in the form of the Spirit, and I'm going to get inside of all of y'all, and then the works that I do, you're going to be able to do it too, because you'll be a body, and I'll be on the inside of you, empowering you. And he said, and greater works than these shall you do. How's that possible? Because tonight, he's in Waco and Carrollton at the same time. And when he walked around in the earth, he could just be one place at one time. He's in Bangkok, China, and Bangladesh, and Austell. Tonight, all three places, he's there. And he's in the body of Christ, and it says that he will, I'm going to read this last verse to you one more time. This is important. He says, which is his body, the fullness of him. You leave that up there just for a second. The fullness of him. The plan and the intention of God is for his body to be the fullness of him. Jesus never did one thing on this earth that we can't do. We, the body of Christ. If we will be attentive to this prayer that Paul prayed and walk in the answer of this prayer, having the eyes of our understanding open, being filled with the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of him, if we will look for the hope of his calling on the inside of us and not our failures or our successes, and they're both equally absurd in the mind of God for you to focus on either your successes or your failures, because it's not about you. If we can somehow walk in the answer to this prayer, then what we're going to find is the Holy Spirit, the seal of promise on the inside of each one of us, revealing the call of God to us as we begin to function in the calling of God, that is the revealing or the revelation of the power of God within each one of us, then we become the fullness of him. God's intention is for the mystical body of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's your homework. Go read about the body of Christ. We are the body. We're not like a body. We're not. It's not a figure of who we are. It is who we are. We are the body of Christ. And he's the head of the body. Now, here's the key. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, that's not just pretty words. What is the plan of God? To fill all in all. See, there's areas on the inside. Dawn has areas on the inside of her that are not yet filled with the knowledge and the power of God. Mark told me. Areas are yet unfilled with the power and knowledge of God. But the ultimate plan of God is to fill all in all. The ultimate plan of God is that we would all be filled with all the fullness of God. Every crevice of your mind and heart, every wrong thought will be driven away by right thinking. Every ounce of darkness will be flooded by light and dispelled and disappear completely. He will fill all in all. All compartments on the inside of you will be filled with God. When this thing's over, there'll be no more guesswork. We will function as one man in the earth. We will all, the body of Christ, will be functioning. Like right now, my head is telling my hand to raise, and it does. There's no breakdown in communication between my head and my hand. Hand, raise up. Wouldn't you like to see the body of Christ that obedient? Leg lift up. Well, I just thought it was a better idea to lift my hands. You know, well, guess what? Jesus is the head. And, you know, when he sends instructions, it's going to be like he says. And God's going to feel all in all.
Yeah, but if you're smoking, I don't think God's going to fill you up, because God can't be where smoke is, because smoke's something that God's not going to put up with, because smoke, there's not a smoking section in heaven. So if you're smoking there,
God's so above all of our petty stuff. It's not about all that. Just, you know, leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Leave all that stuff alone and focus on the life of God and the power of God and the revelation of God, and allow God to fill all in all. And any habit that God doesn't want you to have, it'll drop off. Just you press on into God. You encourage people to press on into God. You pray this prayer for them. If they're not pressing in as quickly as you want them to, then get this Ephesians 1. Write down this prayer. Call their name out to God. Pray it every day over them. That the eyes of their understanding would be open, that they'd be filled with revelation, the Spirit of God, Spirit of knowledge of Him, the Spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Pray this prayer, and as they're filled with Him, He must increase. I must decrease. Religion says you must decrease so He can increase. You got to straighten this out. You got to live right. You got to do. You got to stop that habit. You got to stop. You got to quit doing this and start doing that. No. You just pray and allow an increase of Him, and there's an automatic decrease of you and who you are. And it's effortless on your part. The work is of Christ. All you have to do is yield and be willing. Father, I'm willing, waiting, yielded, and still. Okay, not so still. I don't wait very good, but I want to be yielded and willing for you to fill all in me. Shove me aside, Lord. You're in here. There's a treasure in here. Open the eyes of my understanding. And I pray this prayer, Lord, for all these people, these sweet people that you've allowed me to be in relationship with. Dear God, that you would give us the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of your dear Son. That the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we could know what is the hope of your calling in us and what's the riches of the glory of your inheritance on the inside of us. And God, show us the exceeding greatness of your power according to the working of your mighty power. Work in us, God, and fill all of us with all of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep in mind,